Congregation may be seated at this time, and our kids ages 5 through 10 are invited to go with Father David Friels to Children's Church. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you because you are ascended at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over all creation. As you are seated at your Father's right hand, pray for us as we look more closely at your word. As we, Lord, seek that you would fill us with your love to the depths of our hearts. All this we ask that you would do by the power of your Holy Spirit, through Christ our Lord. Amen. When we were little kids and our extended family gathered together, my cousins and I always played outside together as long as we could. And if it was this time of year, that was going to be wiffle ball. And y'all, we are coming into peak wiffle ball season, okay? So now every once in a while, we would come inside. We would try to sneak quietly through hallways and behind doorways, then to listen in to what the grown-ups were discussing. And if they were talking about their jobs or other grown-up stuff that we found boring, we wouldn't last long, back outside in a few minutes. But if we overheard them talking about one or a few of us, you know we'd be listening in as long as they stayed on that topic. The words we've heard from John's gospel are Jesus' high priestly prayer, and it is a prayer for us, over us, that Jesus prays in the upper room. In his final days, we overhear two prayers from Jesus. We hear his prayer of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we hear this high priestly prayer in the upper room. He prays for his disciples, the 12, but then he prays beyond them. He prays for all generations of disciples that would follow him. I do not ask for these only, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word. Now, when the disciples overhear the Lord praying in Gethsemane, they learn how to pray in the depths of their suffering. When they overhear Jesus praying in the upper room, this high priestly prayer, they are hearing him pray from the depths of his affections. They hear him pray his deepest desires. And there he's not praying just for himself. His deepest desire is for them. It is for us. And who has not wondered, what does the Lord think of me? What does he want for me? Not just from me. What does he want for me? What does he want for us? Many of us, I think, were taught in prayer. It's not a bad instinct, of course, but we concentrate first on prayer about what we ought to say to Jesus. Perhaps prayer begins instead by embracing first what Jesus prays over us. We hear this prayer of Jesus. This is the final Sunday of Eastertide, and this timing, it has a purpose. As our Lord offered final words and prayers to his disciples before his death, so we're returning to these words after the Lord's ascension to heaven. You know, you can discern the heart of a man by his final words, especially his final words to those he loves most. And one could abridge all the teachings, all the parables, the signs, the wonders of our Lord in these his final words and this his final prayer. Our Lord prays for all who will believe in him these words, praying to the Father that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The whole summary of his mission right there. That the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The Lord Jesus prays that we may possess as our own the love and the glory which he has known from the foundation of the world. Now that's a deep mystery all its own, which we'll explore in a moment. But note that Christ prays not only that we will possess the same love he has known, he's praying for oneness of heart for us. Oneness with God first, and then oneness with one another, his people. So this is the theme that we are given to conclude Eastertide. as Father Thomas said, to bring it to a close, and as we move towards Pentecost. In John's gospel, we hear the Lord praying for this oneness with the Father and oneness with one another. But you hear it also in St. John's Revelation, too. We hear the Holy Spirit and we hear the bride of Christ praying, too. What are they praying? Well, let's note this. The Holy Spirit and the bride of Christ are praying their final prayers as well, too, in Revelation. And this is the final prayer that concludes, that abridges all the beliefs, all the longings, the hope, and the desires of the church and of the Holy Spirit. It is the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." That captures it all. Come, Lord Jesus. Christ has ascended into heaven to rule and reign over all things, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Our Lord prays for his church now, this moment, and for all eternity, at the right hand of the Father. What's he praying for us? For our oneness. He is praying that we would be recipients of the glory of the Lord ourselves. And here on earth, the Spirit is praying, and the church is praying. See, it's one word in Greek, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. The final Sunday of Eastertide, it was known in past years, I think we've lost this, it's a good thing to recover. It was known in past years as Waiting Sunday, or Expectation Sunday. Kind of like a mini Advent, just as summer begins. We are waiting for the eternal promises that our Lord has prayed over us. We're praying that they would be not just prayers, but that they would be fulfilled. We are waiting for the final coming of our Lord Jesus to bring down heaven to earth. You know, the Christian life, it can be summarized in the prayers of Jesus and the prayers of the Spirit and the bride, the church. Jesus prays that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The Spirit prays, the church prays, come Lord Jesus. This is what we're waiting for. This is the only thing worthy of our waiting. These prayers. And it's an active waiting. St. Gregory of Nazianzus, the early church father, he said, "My heart is tormented by the desire for the world to come." My heart is tormented by the desire for the world to come. The Desert Father Abba Isaac, he said that those who are waiting for the Lord with this prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," they're going to be known by these attitudes. God will be their love. God will be their longing. God will be their study. God will be their thinking. God will be their life. That's how they'll be known. It's who the bride is. The bride loves no other. The bride expends no energy on any lesser loves. She has a single eye, a single love for the bridegroom. Now, Christ we know by this name. First from St. John the Baptist, later in Revelation, Christ is the bridegroom, and yet in this prayer from John 17, he reveals himself by another name. He is the beloved. Not just the lover of us. First, he is the beloved of the Father from great mystery, the foundation of the world. He has known the Father's love from beyond the beginning. And this is how John opened his gospel, with this mystical vision. The Word that became flesh, John chapter 1, was at the Father's side from the foundation of the world. And St. John said, "From Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, like a cascading stream, always surging, grace upon grace, over you and over you." And this is the arc of where we've been from the beginning of the church year, when we come on Christmas Eve, when we hear that great prologue of John's gospel, to this final Sunday of Eastertide. We've looked from eternity past, and we are now looking to world without end. And we see that Jesus is the Alpha, he's the Omega. And what did he come to do? He came to reveal to us the breadth, the height, the length, and the depth of the Father's love. Love that he has known first and love that he pours out upon us. This is the mission of the Lord Jesus, to reveal the Father he has known, to reveal the love he has received, the love that now he pours out over us. So recall St. John's words from Revelation with that in mind. St. John says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Our saints, over 2,000 years, some have called them the scientists of prayer. It's a good way to understand what a saint is. Scientists of prayer. These saints are witnesses of the experience of God. Not just those who know concepts about God or things about God. They have encountered him. They have pursued him with all their heart. And when saints encounter the depths of God's love, some have described that experience as one of sober intoxication. There's an ancient Christian hymn that sings, deep water has approached my lips, springing from the superabundant fountain of the Lord. I am drunk with the living water that never dies. The living water, the river of love from God, has been described by several saints in several ways who have known his love by experience. Some have described it as a great warmth, and by that I don't mean an emotional warmth or a feeling. I mean a warmth of the Spirit that goes deeper than this. To experience the love of God, St. Irenaeus said, you can relax in the hands of God. That's what it is like to know the love of God. To know the love of God is real and true is to be at ease in his hands. When you encounter the love of God, the demons of fear and of shame that would haunt us, they have been evicted from the soul. They've been kicked out. On the one hand, saints also speak of a tremendous spiritual tenderness and patience, a tenderness that overwhelms the soul. And then on the other hand, they also speak of a joy that is like a flood of joy that has an unbearable intensity to it. One example of this comes from the 20th century saint, St. Porphyrios of Greece, when he was 14. He had a personal encounter with the grace and love of the Lord that was so intense that he said it was simply too much to bear. And other saints are witnesses of the same reality, that if Christ is going to, if he were to pour out the fullness of his love, it is more than we could possibly bear. So encountering his love, they have to ask actually for a break. St. Porphyrios said, Christ, I cannot bear this much grace. Please have mercy upon me. This is the glory. Glory means weight. It means heaviness. This is the heaviness of his love. This is the love Jesus received from the Father from the foundation of the world that he has prayed in John 70 would be poured out over us in fullness. As he grew after the age 14, in the grace of God, St. Porphyrios, he learned to love God, not just for answers to prayer or rewards that would be given, even spiritual rewards. He learned to love God just for himself. When he died in 1991, his final words were the words that we heard from the gospel and the epistle of this Expectation Sunday. He prayed in his final words that they all may be one. And then the final word of his entire life was from Revelation, come. I pray that could be my final word. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Here's another example of this beautiful love from a saint I knew personally. One of my spiritual mentors, Dennis Kinlaw, he married his college sweetheart, Elsie. I hadn't thought about this until this moment, but he told me that they met in the mailroom, which is significant for the end of their life. Dr. Kinlaw, he served for decades at Asbury College. When I met them, he was long retired from that. He and Elsie were in their 80s, and they looked like teenagers still smitten with each other.
It was beautiful.
And when Elsie contracted cancer, all she wanted was Dennis. I remember Dr. Kinlaw saying that in the latter stages of her illness, an ordinary trip to the mailbox for him seemed nearly unbearable for her. All she wanted was her husband. Now, their life was complete. They had had children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. They had served the Lord at Asbury in leadership, actually during the Asbury revival of the 1970s. They had become a spiritual father and mother to countless young people. So their life was full. She did not need things from her husband. She needed him. This is the cry of the heart that yearns for oneness with the beloved. Come. The Spirit, the bride say, come. Nothing else is worthy of our waiting. So ours is an active waiting. And the greatest treasure we have in this time of waiting is the Eucharist. Here is the place that we cry out from the depths of our heart, come, Lord Jesus. Every Sunday, the priest prays for the Holy Spirit to come down upon bread and wine, that they would become the body and blood of Christ. As the fathers have said, just as many grains are harvested and then are brought together to make one loaf, so are we gathered from many places to become one, the body of Christ here. And when we kneel here, we are answering the Lord's prayer to become one as He and the Father are one in the Spirit. And when you consume Christ in the gifts of His body and blood, know that you are consuming the glory, the heaviness of His love and His grace. You are answering the Lord's prayer that the same love He has known would be yours in fullness. So here is the place where we wait, and we wait with expectation. All weddings have a bride and a groom meeting at an altar, right? Well, here, the bride of Christ is the one who is waiting. The bride is waiting here at this altar for her bridegroom, and she is saying as she waits, come, Lord Jesus, because your love alone is the desire of our hearts. Your love, your joy alone satisfies it. Help me, Lord, not just to think it, to experience it, to taste and see that the Lord is good, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God unto ages of ages. Amen.